If you have your Bibles, I'm going to invite you to turn to the third letter of Corinthians, chapter 8, this morning. 3 Corinthians, chapter 8. I'm sorry, it's numbered 2 Corinthians in your Bible. Go ahead. It's actually the third. I'll tell you why. That was just a creative way to try to introduce you to the third letter of the Corinthians. Paul planted the church in Corinth. We see that in Acts 18, the story of that planting of that church in that city. There were problems reported not long after the planting of the church, and so he decided he would write the book of 1 Corinthians to try to correct some of those problems. And there were a lot of problems in the church in Corinth, and as a result, they didn't take it well. They got angry, and apparently they rebelled against it. Many of them rejected the first letter. And so he talks about in this letter a painful visit. So Paul decided, I'll go and directly speak to you. And he did that. And that didn't go well either. In fact, he said there was a lot of tears and crying. And he came back and he wrote a very painful letter, which is actually the second letter to the Corinthians. We don't have that letter. It's not part of our inspired Bible. It's lost, as it were. But they did respond to that painful letter well. And 2 Corinthians, actually 3 Corinthians, is a response to their response. And he's very grateful for their repentance and for their desire to be reconciled with the apostle. And so for the first 7 chapters, he deals with his joy that they have repented. Then in chapters 8 and 9, which we're going to look at over the next few weeks, he speaks about an offering that they committed to. They actually signed on their pledge cards that they were going to give to for the poor Christians in Jerusalem, but they hadn't kept their promise. So it had been a year, no money. And so he's going to speak to them about that. And then the rest of the letter, chapters 9 to 13, he's actually challenging some who still challenge his authority as an apostle. So this morning, we're going to continue a little mini-series as we step aside from our preaching from the Gospel of Mark for a series on grace giving. Now, if you're a guest with us today, I hope that you will not believe the tales that are told about church. Every time you go there, they're preaching on giving. I've been here a little over 9 years, and last week was the first time I preached on giving since I've come to East Brandywine. And it was something that the elders, we decided to go through in a mini-series last fall. So it's not because you're not giving well. We praise God for the faithfulness of the giving of this local church. It's always been amazing to see how faithful you are. So it's not a reaction to anything. It's something that we believe that we need to also teach and to teach the full counsel of God's Word. So that's why we're in this series. So today I'd like to deal with, in this largest real estate of text on giving, grace giving, in the Word, in the New Testament, in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, I would like to deal with the characteristics of grace giving. Then I would like for us to consider next week the motivation for grace giving, then the administration of grace giving. How should we do this? How should we be good stewards of the gifts that are given? So today, our topic is the grace of giving and the characteristics of this kind of giving. So if you'll please look in your Bibles to what you have listed and numbered as 2 Corinthians chapter 8. It's actually on page 967 in your pew Bibles. And congregation, would you please stand once again for the reading of God's Word? I'd like to read the first 7 verses. We want you to know, brothers and sisters, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the grace. That's actually the word there. Is translated favor in our ESV, of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that as he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith and speech and knowledge, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. Oh, Lord, we pray that you would speak to our hearts this morning. We need a word from heaven. Vain is the help of this sinful preacher's words. We need the Holy Spirit to speak, to use your word and plant it deep in our hearts. And so we ask that you would visit everyone who's here today, and that they would leave with the bags of their souls filled with good things, that they would be motivated by your grace, encouraged by your word. Draw sinners to repentance and faith in Christ, we pray in his name. Amen. You may be seated. I wanted to start with just a little good news and then maybe a little bad news. Here's the good news about the state of giving in the United States. According to the World Giving Index, an agency based in the UK, the USA has consistently ranked as the most generous country in the world, and we maintain that position. As a fraction of income, if you are very nationalistic in your thinking, you will be happy about this. Americans contribute 2.5 times that of the British. I take great pride in that. 8 times that of the Germans and 12 times that of the Japanese. But relatively speaking, the U.S. not only is the leading charitable giving contributor in the world, but in that statistic, those that contribute most as citizens of the United States happen to be religious. Relatively speaking, the U.S. is very generous, but in the U.S., the most generous people are religious people. Giving to religion, of course, means that you give to a congregation like this, to a church, or to a denomination, to a missionary society, to a parachurch organization, religious media, etc. These are opportunities where those charitable givings that are bigger than any other country in the world, most of that is given through Christians. But there's more good news. Christians and those that claim to be religious, they don't just give their money. If you measure giving only as money, then that's a great thing. But also, religious Americans are even more generous than that. Listen to these statistics. Religious Americans adopt children at 2.5 times the national rate. Local churches provide most of the day-to-day help in resettling refugees. That's been true even the last couple of years. Volunteers in prisons are overwhelmingly Christian. In one survey of a number of leading cities in the country, 58% of the emergency shelter beds were maintained by religious groups. And local churches provide about 130,000 alcohol recovery programs, 120,000 programs to assist the unemployed. And according to one study, religious activity contributes to over $1 trillion of socioeconomic value to the U.S. economy. So overall, U.S. gives the most in charitable giving, and Christians, or those that claim to be religious, are the best, are the most contributors to the cause. A lot to celebrate, but hold on. Before we pat ourselves on the back, you should know this, that studies have also been done by Christian organizations on the giving of evangelical Christians, which of the religious are the most charitable of those religious people who claim to be religious in the United States. What do you think that percentage, though, is of the average Christian that would give and contribute of their income? What do you think that percentage? You don't have to yell it out. I just wonder if you could get the number in your head. I was a little surprised to see it so low, actually. And this is some of the bad news. The average percent of income that a Christian, an evangelical Christian, gives hovers around 2 to 3%. And actually, when you dig down in the numbers, you find out that's held for years. In fact, the only time it was elevated was during the Great Depression. There was more charitable giving during that time of need, financial need, than even now. And when you further look into the details, you find, and I forget how this works, and my math isn't always good, and you know that about me, but I do remember something about the mean and the medium. And when you look into the statistics, those that are giving above 3% are really pulling those up. And so the average that they have in the study, according to the study, 20% of American Christians give nothing to church or to the poor. So according to the Passing the Plate, Why Christians Don't Give Away More Money, I love the title of that book, they estimate that if 90% of committed American Christians gave at least 10%, or the less committed, and also the less committed, gave 5%, giving through American Christians would increase by $133 billion per year. Significant. Now, what all these statistics tell you? Well, like you've heard about statistics, you can make statistics say about anything you want them to say, right? And should this be a motivator to you? Should you hear something like this and say, I want to be an overachiever, I don't want to be average, I want to give more than what the average is? Or is there anything distinctive about Christian grace giving that's different than the philanthropy and the compassion that others who would claim no cause of Christ or no relationship to Christ have? I mean, after all, many of us, most of us in this room, know unbelievers who have no claim of Christianity who are more generous than Christians we know. Yes? So is there anything distinctive, like trademark, like fingerprints, to Christian grace giving that's different than other types of charitable giving? I want to suggest to you that there are great differences. There are trademarks. And so this morning, I simply want to give you five of those, and I promise to be brief. I believe in this passage, there are five characteristics of grace giving. But I think I should define that first. And I think a good definition for us in this series of grace giving, different than other types of charitable giving, would be this. Grace giving is a spiritual discipline motivated by God's saving grace that causes us to have holes in our pockets for Jesus. How about that? So here's what grace giving is. Grace giving is a spiritual discipline. It's not just about our feelings. It's not just spontaneity. It's a spiritual discipline caused by the saving grace of God in our hearts that causes us to have holes in our pockets or hands that are open in generosity for Jesus. Now, here are those characteristics. If you'll go back to the text, I need to give you just a little background, because Paul's going to do something I told you last week is not a good thing to do. And that's comparing yourselves with other Christians. Do you remember me telling you that was naughty last week? Some of you do. It's not always naughty, though. It's naughty, it's sinful, it's wrong, it's not what God calls righteous. He says it's foolish in 2 Corinthians 10 when we in jealousy or envy compare ourselves with another person's lot in life. However, there are times when the apostles, the writers of Scripture, will actually take somebody, a believer's life, and say, this is exemplary, look at this, follow in their steps. And that's what Paul does here. He's used to kind of spanking the Corinthians, isn't he? That's certainly what he did in the first letter. And he does a little of this here. Here in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, you need to know that the Corinthians had one year prior, they had signed off on being participants in this offering that would go for the poor Christians in Jerusalem. Now, just a little background here. Paul's on his third missionary journey, and he's really got as a ministry focus collecting the offering for the poor Christians in Jerusalem and delivering it to them. Well, what was this offering all about? Well, first of all, practically, they had gone through a famine and they were going through persecution and they were broke. They were really suffering financially. Many of them had lost their jobs as persecution or through the bad economic times. Some of them had kicked out of the trade guilds and they were no longer part of those things. And so they didn't have sustenance for living. So Paul did kind of a reverse offering in missions. You know, typically the home churches will take up offerings to send them to their missionaries to help them in their works. But this is different. He actually has those Gentile churches that have now profited from the gospel. He has a theological reason as well. He tells them, you're actually debtors to the Jews because that's where the gospel came out of first. So you want to repay them financially to show your gratitude for the gospel coming to you by doing this offering. And so many of the churches were like, sign me up. I want to participate. And the Corinthians had, when they had the pledge cards, they'd all filled them out. We're there. We're in. But they had delayed. And the Corinthians were in a more wealthy city, and they had become distracted. Now understand, Corinthians or Corinth was in Achaia, the region of Achaia. But he's talking now about the churches in Macedonia. Do you know what churches were there? A little Bible trivia. We're talking about Philippi, Thessalonica, or Thessalonica. We're talking about Berea. These churches were churches that were experiencing a lot of poverty themselves. But they had given faithfully to this offering. And now he's saying, you need to be more like the Macedonians. Corinth, you're not suffering financially. But the Macedonians, even in their great poverty, wanted to be part of this offering. So now he's going to say, here are the characteristics of grace giving. So what is grace giving? It is that spiritual discipline that is motivated by the grace of God that creates holes in our pockets for Jesus. And so the first characteristic of grace giving is a signal. And then we're going to see grace giving is not only a signal, it is joyful. And grace giving is proportional. And grace giving is sacrificial. And finally, grace giving is consequential. So first of all, grace giving is a signal. He says 10 times in chapter 8 and 9, he uses the word grace or charis. Now, many of us know the definition of grace, don't we? Maybe you're thinking of that acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense, a wonderful definition for grace, or unmerited favor. But what he's saying here is that grace giving is a sign of grace received. In other words, the reason why the Macedonians were generous wasn't just because they saw a tear-jerking commercial on television. It wasn't just because somebody came in and had a capital-raising campaign and the consultants met with everybody and said, "Can you give a little more?" No, it had all to do with God's grace at work in their life. Because they had received grace, they were now wanting to participate in the grace of giving. Do you know one of the signals that God has rescued us by his grace is that we become grace givers? It's just a signal. It's just an indicator. It's a clue. It's a result. And I mentioned to you 10 times, you should mark this. And the one time it's not translated grace is found in verse number 4, where we're told, begging us earnestly for the favor. That's the word grace, charis. It's the word for grace. So 10 times. Now, every time we study God's word, it's not accurate or profitable for us to say, well, this word is mentioned so many times, so that means the Holy Spirit is really emphasizing that word. Sometimes that's inductive Bible study gone crazy. For instance, if I were to look at this chapter in chapter 10 and I were to find out, or chapter 9, and find out that he uses the conjunction and 30 times. Well, he really was emphasizing and. Well, no, not necessarily. That's just how we communicate. However, if he uses one of these theological words and he keeps stacking it up on top of each other, we should go, whoa, 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 whoa. He's really trying to emphasize something here. The Holy Spirit is saying, grace, 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 grace. When you think about giving, don't think about grace over here and giving over here. They're together. So grace received will turn out to be grace given. So grace giving is actually a signal that you've experienced, that I've experienced God's saving grace. You see, what's happening here is not a command. It's not a duty. They're not having a stewardship conference. I'm not saying all of these things are bad, but what's motivating these Macedonians has nothing to do with financial planning. It has nothing to do with a 10-year strategy that the elders have put on the overhead, and they have really nice brochures that they printed and shared with everybody. Not that those things are bad of themselves, but I want you to see this is something totally distinct, totally different, totally amazing. It's grace giving that's a signal that grace has been experienced. So here's what grace giving is. Grace giving is like a thermometer. You know, a thermometer only tells you that you have a temperature or you don't. You're either at the right temperature, the normal temperature as your vitals are checked, or you have a temperature, which probably means something's wrong. If you don't have a temperature, maybe that means something's not wrong. Giving, grace giving, is not necessarily anything that is an indicator. But in most cases, what we find is that this kind of sacrificial giving is motivated and it starts with experiencing God's saving grace. So here today, if you're like, oh, here I go, I'm at a church and they're preaching on giving, I want you to know no one would ever ask you to give a penny, and those are about to be removed, I think, a penny, unless you're motivated by God's saving grace and you would like to contribute to the cause of other people hearing the good news of the gospel of grace. We don't want any of your pennies or your dollars or your checks or your direct deposits or whatever they call those on online giving if it's not motivated and a result of God's grace at work in your life. You see, that's what Paul is teaching them. He's saying grace giving is a signal. So what is grace giving? Grace giving is the spiritual discipline that is motivated by God's saving grace that results in holes in our pockets for Jesus. The first characteristic, the first trademark, is grace giving is a signal. Secondly, grace giving is joyful. Notice that these Macedonians are begging to participate in the offering. I have to admit, I've never seen this in 27 years of pastoral ministry. When's the offering, Pastor? Okay, this is what typically happens. But you do notice here the Macedonians want to be part. I'm wondering, and again, this is just holy imagination, were they left out of being able to participate because they were also suffering financially? Perhaps Paul only touched base with the Gentile churches that were doing all right financially, and he didn't overly burden the Macedonian churches because he knew that they were in abject poverty. They were on rock bottom. That's the Greek word here. He's talking about the depths of they were in poverty. It wasn't that they just couldn't eat out as much, what we think of as poverty sometimes. That they couldn't hardly meet their basic needs. So maybe they were overlooked. And they were begging Paul. We're told in verse number 4, they were begging us. Do you see it in your text? Earnestly for the grace of taking part in the relief of the saints. And we're also told that they did this with joy. Do you see the biblical arithmetic here? It really is strange. Here's the biblical arithmetic. I remember, I was never good at math. I already mentioned that to you. But I do remember at some point we were told add in plus add in equals sum. I just have that in my mind. And I just remember you add two things or three things together, and then you have this line, and then you have the total. You have the sum. Look at this holy Bible God arithmetic. They have severe test of affliction, verse 2. They have extreme poverty, and they add to that some grace. And you know what the sum was? Extreme joy. They're happy to give. In fact, turn over to chapter 9. This is that very famous verse. We're told in verse 7 of chapter 9, each one must give as he's decided in his heart, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a what? A cheerful giver. Say it again. A cheerful giver. He wants you smiling when you give. But more than that, we get the English word hilarious. I was thinking as I studied this week, I don't ever remember a time in my Christian experience where I got giddy when it was time to give. That's just my confession. Have you ever had anything close to it? Now, I praise the Lord for our church family. As I already mentioned, the series is not because we are not seeing you be faithful in giving. In fact, there are so many examples of Macedonian-type Christians in our fellowship that I admire you. You are examples to many of us. But I do want to remind you that this is not typical. It has to be a work of God's grace for someone to find joy in losing something that they believe is theirs. But what we're told here is the Macedonians, who had next to nothing, wanted to participate in this offering. I find myself more like the parents around here who are dropping off their children at the nursery for the first time. You can see them from a distance. You know what I'm talking about. That first child, perhaps, you drop off at the nursery for the first time. You drop them off. This has been a big deal. Perhaps you've waited a long time, and now's the Sunday. So you're giving them all kinds of instructions. You're talking about their schedule. Here's their snacks or whatever. Here's their essential oils for every half hour. You give them all these instructions. And then you kind of back away and you want to sit in a seat really close to the nursery in case they need you. Some of us, we're holding onto our money almost like we do our first child going to the nursery. But then there's others of us who now have 4 or 5 kids. And you know, when we go with that 4th kid to the nursery for the first time, we're like, can you keep them to next Sunday? Never think about it, right? There's one way of giving that we hold on to things. There's another way that we just want to give it away. There's a joy in being able to meet those needs. I've noticed moments like this. Haven't you in our church? Perhaps it's one of the trips for Samaritan's Purse or another horrible need, disaster. And people are willing and they're asking, where's the link? How can I contribute? How can I be involved? This is a trademark of grace giving. So grace giving is a signal. Grace giving is joyful. What is grace giving? Grace giving is this spiritual discipline that is motivated by the grace of God and his saving work of Jesus. And it creates holes in our pockets for the Lord. But I want you to see this third characteristic. It's also proportional. So it's a signal that God's grace has already saved you and already done a work in our hearts. It's also joyful, but it's proportional. I've heard some Christians say, I just like to bring my checkbook maybe to church, and if the Spirit hits me, I just like to write something. If you get really detailed and intentional about it, that just doesn't seem to be real spiritual. Well, I do want to challenge you on that, because we're told in verse 3, for they, talking about the Macedonians again, who are in extreme poverty, they gave according to their what? Their means. So in other words, they had determined, according to what they had, that they were going to give a proportion of it. I want you to look at another verse in chapter 9, again, verse 6. Will you go back to verse 7? I'm sorry. I want you to see this, because these are connected. Each one must give as he has decided in his what? Now, if you'll turn back to chapter 8, some of you have already asked the question of me, and you are thinking it perhaps now. Should Christians give the tithe? Perhaps you don't even know what that word means. It's just another word for a tenth. Because in the Old Testament, God's people would give a tenth of their possessions, and these possessions would go to finance and facilitate the tabernacle and the temple. It was really part of God's covenant, old covenant law, similar to the fourth commandment in the Ten Commandments of the Sabbath day. I personally believe all of those things were fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I personally believe, and some of you will differ with me, please don't throw your hymnal, that God's word does not mandate for the life of a believer to give any certain percentage. In fact, I think if you get into the geeky side of what the children of Israel actually gave, it was way more than 10%. It was more like 22 to 30%. So, I mean, if you go to, we've got to do exactly what they did in the old covenant, I think you really end up in a dead end. But worse, you end up in a motivation issue. Because what we see here in the scriptures is this is supposed to be something that comes out of the heart. But it is a decision. I don't want us to miss this. I believe that we do need to decide what we are going to give. We need to look at our means and say, what can we give to the Lord? And that it needs to be a proportion of some sort. I think 10% is a great place to start. Perhaps a great goal to have if you're way below that. When I got my first job, my parents were, and probably still are, they're listening to this message probably right now, or they will later today. They believed, and probably still believe, that the tithe was mandated. And I remember my first job. I got my first job. I think I was 14. And it was in the South, so I might have been 12. I don't know. But it was at Dairy Queen. And I was making minimum wage, $3.25 an hour. So all of you that are wanting minimum wage to go up, it's gone way up since I was working. And I started at Dairy Queen, and they put me up front, and I would dip those cones. And when I would come out, it would always flop into the dip. And they put me back washing dishes, so I didn't get to stay up front very long. It's always been a hard burden for me to bear, thinking about that first job. But my parents, immediately after I got the job, they brought me some offering envelopes from the church. And I was like, $3.25 an hour, you know, if I give any percentage, I mean, it's all going to be gone. But it was helpful to me, because my parents were immediately said, this is the first fruits. You give your first fruits to the Lord. It was a wonderful thing that my parents taught me. Even if I don't agree that the 10% is mandated for God's people, it was a reminder that I needed to look at my means and make a proportional decision about what I was going to give to the church and to the poor. And I want to encourage you as God's people not to feel under the mandate and the legality of a percentage, but to live in the grace of the Lord, but to use and allow that motivation of God's saving grace to help you to designate, what are we going to give to the Lord? What is our proportion going to be? And agree on that. You see, the Corinthians had made a decision, but they hadn't kept it. What is grace giving? I hope you're learning it by now. Grace giving is the spiritual discipline that is motivated by God's saving grace that causes us to have holes in our pockets for Jesus. The characteristics are grace giving is a signal. Grace giving is joyful. Grace giving is proportional. But grace giving is also sacrificial. There is some spontaneity to giving. It's not always just making a decision for proportions. And you'll notice this. We're told that the Macedonians gave out of great poverty. They gave by their means. And then he says, I can testify, verse 3, look at it in your text, and beyond their what? Beyond their means. So they actually, at times, I don't believe this was all their giving. It was for this offering. And I want to challenge you as God's people. Are there moments where you give and it hurt a little bit? You've got your proportional giving that you give to the church and to the poor. You've decided on that. You've made a purpose in your heart. And by the way, some people have asked me before. They say, you know, I'm sorry, I haven't been there in a while, but I've been giving my tithes. I'm like, are my offerings. And I want to remind you, I don't know what anybody gives in this local church. except my own family. And it's always going to be like that, okay? This is not something that you should fear your pastor about. He's knowing what you're giving. I only know what I give and what my family gives. But I do want to remind you that there should be in our lives this desire to give in such a way that at times goes beyond our proportional decision and actually cost us something. We gave beyond our means. My grandmother was a pastor's wife for almost 60 years. She was not your typical pastor's wife, and I praise God. She didn't do some of the things that pastor's wife, my wife and I have fun conversations about this. She was a wonderful pastor's wife, but she went to her own drum beat. And her passion was to oversee the missionary closet because there was a mission sending agency that was attached to our church in Mississippi. And my grandmother would go up there and organize that thing. And because missionaries, when they were on furlough, could go up into the missionary closet and they had so many points they could spend and they could get all kinds of stuff from the missionary closet. It was like a big Goodwill store. But I remember even as a young child thinking, I don't want any of this junk. People were bringing in stuff that was all used, had holes in it, and God bless the missionaries. I remember as a kid thinking, something's not right about this. I appreciate my granny so involved in getting it all organized, but you give the missionaries the leftovers? That didn't cost you anything. And I was just a young kid, and I realized, this isn't right. I wonder how many times we've given, and it hurt us a little bit. Perhaps we didn't get as big a house as we would like because we've made some sacrifices. Perhaps we don't have as many cars or as big a car, as nice a car, because we've made some sacrifices. Maybe we don't have as long or as nice of vacations, or maybe we don't eat out as often as we did because temporarily we made some sacrifices. We've chosen that this one's going to be beyond our means. It's going to impact our quality of life because this is so important. So I want to encourage us as Christians that there's both giving. There's the proportional that you need to make a choice in your own heart before the Lord. This is what we're going to normally give to the church, to the missionaries, to poor. And this is what we're also going to give sacrificially. There are going to be spontaneous moments where you say, this is going to hurt. But I believe this is what God wants us to do. So what is grace giving? Grace giving is a spiritual discipline that's motivated, fueled by the grace, the saving grace of God that causes us to have holes in our pockets for Jesus. These characteristics so far, it's a signal of God's grace in our life. It's joyful, it's proportional, it's sacrificial, and finally, it's consequential. It's consequential. This is a verse that just screams at you, right? You ought to underline this verse. Some of you don't like to mark your Bibles. You need to start. Mark your Bibles is a really cool thing to do. This is one of those verses that can get nuclear in your heart. Look at verse 5. And this, not as we expected, but the Macedonian Christians gave themselves first to who? To the Lord, and then by the will of God to us. Okay. Okay. Now it's all coming together. The reason why they were so sacrificial and proportional and joyful, and it was a signal of God's work of grace in their life, was because they first gave themselves to the Lord. It wasn't because they had a capital campaign. It wasn't because the pastor started preaching messages on giving. It wasn't because they put a big thermometer up behind him and they're saying, this is our goal. Come on, let's do it. Not that all those things were bad. It was a result that they had first given themselves to who? To the Lord. You see, this is the heart of the matter. And the real conviction, I believe, that the Corinthians felt was not, oh, he's comparing us to the Macedonians, always comparing us to the Macedonians. No. This is the heart. Corinthians, have you given yourselves wholly to the Lord? It was Augustine in his City of God who defined sin in a different way, and I think a very helpful way. Augustine, when he is writing in the City of God, he says, sin is disordered love. You say, how's that helpful? He's simply saying this. Sin is always, essentially, when I love something and it's in the wrong priority. What I ought to love first is now fourth or fifth. Or what I ought to love fourth or fifth is now first. And what he's saying is these Macedonians did something. It's Romans 12, 1 and 2. They gave their lives as a living sacrifice, and as a result, they became grace givers. You probably heard the story, and I don't know if it's true, but it's a great story about the little kid who, when the offering plates were being passed, he had no money to give, so he put the plate on the floor and he stood in it. Said, "Oh, have me." It's a wonderful thing. Start there, buddy. All of us, start there, right? God, you're mine. If God has you, he'll have our wallet, right? If God has you, he'll have your bank account. You'll have those ordered loves in the proper place, and grace giving will be a result. I don't know how else to say it. I'm sure some of you still in your ears are interpreting this as pastors trying to crank up the giving. I promise you I'm not. My own soul has been convicted this week as I pondered these things and compared my selfish soul to that of the Macedonians. And the only thing I knew is, Lord, you obviously don't have enough of my heart so that this kind of giving just is normal for me. And I want to challenge you in the same way and just conclude by asking you, first of all, have you experienced the grace of God? It's impossible for us to give that which we haven't received. You know what the gospel is, right? Christ died for our sins and was raised. That's the gospel. The gospel is a plan. We're told it's according to the scriptures. God planned the gospel. It wasn't plan B. It was plan A. It was before the foundation of the world. It's not only a plan, but the gospel is also an event. It took place in time and space, 1995 years ago, outside the city of Jerusalem, on Golgotha. Jesus, the eternal Son of God, the righteous one, took all your sins and my sins, and he buried them away. And then he rose from the dead. That happened. And it achieved something. It says he died for our sins. So you know what was achieved on the cross and his resurrection? Our sins were all dealt with. You can be forgiven. But it's an offer. In 1 Corinthians 15, 1 and 2, he says, you believe this gospel. Listen, it's an offer that only you individually can receive. I can't receive it for you. I told some teens last night at one of their events, I wish every Sunday night when I pillow my head, I know that everybody who heard me on that Sunday morning is justified, is regenerate, is saved. But I can't do it for you. You must turn from your sin and trust in Jesus. This is an offer that's for you, but you must receive it. And there is a time stamp. You have until your death to respond to this gospel. So some of us, the reason why we're hoarders or we're tight-fisted with our stuff is simply we've never experienced the saving grace of Jesus, so we've never experienced that, so we don't know how to give it. But some of us, even as believers, we still have not experienced this. We're more like the Hoover Dam, right? We get it all, we hoard it, we hold it, and we let it leak out a little bit at a time. But you remember watching, and some of you, you watch Little House on the Prairie, remember the water wheel, and it would have water, and it would just keep giving. It would fill up, and then it would dump out. That's really what you see as the life of a believer. The Lord gives us resources, and then we're generous with them, and he gives more resources, and we're generous with them. You know, money's like manure, isn't it? You pile it up, it stinks. You spread it out, things grow, right? That's what happens. It's God's plan. I want to mention one more thing as we conclude. Some of you perhaps are saying, you know, I see this, but I don't want to ever give and be hypocritical. I want to give myself or do something that I don't feel. I want to remind you that hypocrisy is not doing something you don't feel. Hypocrisy is acting something that you aren't. But doing something you don't feel like doing is called being an adult. All right? All the adults in the room said, yeah. Doing things that I don't want to do is called growing up. And I want to encourage you as a believer, it may take a while for the greed, I know it's in my own heart, to be dealt with by God's grace. I don't wait till it's all gone until I start giving. In fact, one of the ways God is going to do a surgery on my heart is by participating in this kind of grace giving. So what is grace giving? It is a spiritual discipline that is motivated by God's saving grace that causes us to have holes in our pockets for Jesus. May it be ever true in this place. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your Son, the unspeakable gift. We praise you, God, for this amazing grace that you have shown us. You have loaded us with benefits. You have blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Lord, we pray that this grace would more effectively flow in our hearts. We pray that the generosity and the grace giving, not only of our money, but of our time and our talents to serve you, the King of Kings, would flow freer, more freely in this congregation. Lord, we praise you again for the models of grace giving that are all around us at East Brandywine Baptist Church. Models of sacrificial and proportional and generous hearts. Those that have lost something in order to give to others. They're such examples for us, and we praise you for them. And we pray like the Macedonians, we look to them and become and follow in their steps. Lord, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.